Heavenly Father, we worship and we honor you. As we go into your word this morning, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand, asking for fresh unction and anointing from heaven, so I will speak as I should, indeed, as an oracle of God. I pray you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, as well as those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to your people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray, as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, Lord, enabling them to become doers of what they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver this word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, he's writing to the Corinthians, but God the Holy Spirit was actually inspired it to be to the whole church. He said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. This concept of following is critical. Many Christians don't understand how critical and important it is, because many people even just see this maybe as just something Paul wrote to the Corinthians, but he wrote, it was the Holy Spirit through Paul who was writing into the entire church. In recent times, I taught a series on becoming disciples. And you cannot become a disciple unless you're a follower. Now, you follow Jesus, but you cannot follow Jesus directly. You have to follow Jesus through the disciples that and these apostles that he had, who told us about him. If not for these men and what they wrote, then we wouldn't even know Jesus came. Well, the only way you can follow Jesus is you follow him through the writings and the teachings of these apostles, in particular Paul and John. All the others are important, don't misunderstand me, in their place. Well, Paul and John are very important. I just concluded a series, you know, of teachings on the book of Gospel of John, you know, God really had mercy on us. And I came to this understanding. We've had it before, but it became clearer. Paul is the pattern disciple, but John is the perfect disciple. If you follow Paul, you will come to a revelation of who you are in Christ, what you are in Christ, and the perfection that is available, what Paul calls the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the book of Ephesians, what he calls the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, what he calls to grow up into Christ in all things. But it's only if you follow John, who is now the perfect disciple, that you will see the practical steps of how to experience the revelation that Paul wrote. You need the two of them. You can't follow Jesus. You will never get to Jesus if you don't go through Paul and John. You know, I call the epistles of John, they call in theological circles, they're called the general epistles. But I, yet not I, by the grace of God which is with me, in my studies over the last many years, they're actually the perfection epistles. That's not unique to John. It's true of James. The first four verses of the book of James says, you know, count it all joy when you find diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith working patience, let patience have a purpose, and may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Perfection. It opens, and all of them are like that. John, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd and 3rd John, Jude, you know, then into the book of Revelation. So John is the perfect disciple. Paul is the pattern disciple. And you have to follow these men. Thank you. You have to follow these men in order to be able to, you have to follow them in order to be able to get to the fullness of Christ. If you don't follow them, you won't get there. But then it even goes beyond that. Not only will you follow these historical disciples and apostles, you also need to follow the contemporary ones. Yes, the contemporary ones. When I say contemporary, there's those who lived in the space of our own lifetime. Not necessarily exactly, but at least, you know, whose lives we have their history of. And some of them were alive when we were alive, some of them were dead, you know. But they're contemporary, that is, you know, in recent history. Paul and John were historical, they were 2,000s of years ago. And in our own contemporary time, you have men like John and Charles Wesley. You're not going to go very far if you don't, you know, follow their examples, you know. And then more recently, you know, we have people like E.W. Kenyon, you know, then Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, and others like that, you know, George Warnock, you know, Bill Britton, all these prophetic. You're not going to get to where you should get to if you don't follow some of these men. Nobody can go to Christ directly. That is grow into it. That says, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, there are two a caveat. Two of them here. You don't follow blindly. Never follow any man, including myself, blindly. Always make sure that everything they're telling you, you can find a scriptural basis. I didn't say scripture. I said scriptural basis. Because there's a lot of hidden truth that you cannot find in any chapter and verse. I was teaching over this last weekend at Pastor Pojo Imadi's church. They had an international conference for pastors and workers. It was a beautiful conference. And in one of the sessions, I was telling them about opening the scriptures. You know, The scripture is the spiritual truth in scripture is hidden. It's scattered like pieces of a jigsaw puzzle all over scripture, and it's hidden in symbolisms. You know, and if you haven't heard some prophetic preacher or teacher open it to you, if you just read it with your just natural mind, you will never know what it says. You won't understand what it's saying. You cannot. You need to follow, you know, prophetic, apostolic fathers and teachers, you know, both historical and contemporary, in order for you to come to where God wants you to come, to come to the fullness of Christ. You will not. So Paul says, follow me even as I, be followers of me, even as also I am Christ. See, he qualifies the following. He doesn't say, just follow me. He said, follow me even as. In other words, you'll be watching me, and then you'll be watching whether I am, I'm copying Christ. Don't follow me blindly. Then another important concept, and this another important fact, you know, aspect of this following is the meaning of the word follow. It actually means, it's the Greek word mimetes. It means to mimic. I remember, you know, little children, they mimic their parents. If you say something, your child will try and repeat what you said. Do you know that's how we are supposed to be? Spiritually. That's why Jesus said, except you become like little children, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, many Christians are so proud, they don't want to mimic anybody. They want to do their own thing, pray my own way. God would show me. I'm being led by the Spirit. What Spirit? If you got, is the Holy Spirit going to lead you? Yes. But he's going to lead you through what, you know, what has already been written in the Word. The Holy Spirit will never lead you outside the Word of God. And the Word of God is being practiced and exemplified by these apostolic and apostolic and prophetic leaders, both historical and contemporary. You don't follow them, you're not going anywhere. I was teaching recently also, I think in that same conference, and I mentioned this in passing. I've mentioned it here in church too. Am I like, you know, I was talking about, you know, getting up early to pray. you know, opening the heavens by, you know, tithing your time, you know, praying 2.5 hours. That's the goal. Most people don't start there. You start with 10 minutes, 15 minutes, then you push it up. You get to an hour, then you get to 2.5 hours, you know. And I've said this here in church in recent times, you know, in my own experience, what I found, I'm talking about full-time minister. I'm not talking about somebody who has a secular job. For secular job, 2.5, 3 hours, yes. But if you're in full-time ministry, you know, and you have responsibility like I do, I yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, because you're going to have to pray for your family. You've got to pray for yourself personally. A lot of ministers make that mistake. They don't pray. They don't spend quality time praying for themselves and for their families, their wives and their children. And they spend all the time trying to build a big church. So they're always praying for souls to be saved. Always praying, you know, for the church to grow, for finances to come. And that's not wrong. It's just that it's a wrong priority. If you do that, what you find is that, yes, the church may grow and something, but you gradually lose yourself and lose your family. Now, in order to do this thing with the correct order, by practice, I have found, you need an average of about 5 hours a day. That's why you're a full-time minister. Not so that you can loaf in bed in the mornings when other people have gone to work. You know who told me that? The Holy Spirit. Many, many years ago. 40-something years ago. In the 1980s. I had worked with Brother Ebiko for a year. And the Holy Spirit said he wanted me to go back to secular work. So he said I should go and get a job as a teacher. He said, I want you to be under the same conditions people are. So you will know what works. So you will not be teaching theory. And he was going to take me back to full-time ministry, which he did many, many years later. I went back to full-time ministry about 1990. But for the about 7-8 years, you know, I'm looking at about 1982, 1983, right till 1990, you know, I got a job. Firstly, I was teaching in secondary school in Kutai. Then secondly, I went into UI. I went back to a master. All that time, I was in ministry. We started Scripture Pastoral in 1984. You know, I had to learn how to balance. I had to learn that, yes, you're a full-time minister, but I still had to pray the way I pray, you know. I wrote my first 2 books during my honeymoon. I wrote quite a number of books while I was still teaching in UI. When I was still lecturing in university, that I wrote books. We had, that's when Scripture Pastoral was founded, and that's when it grew, you know. And because I had to learn that. So I get up early in the morning. I go to work like everybody else, you know. Then I come back in the evenings. I have to spend extra time in prayer, do all night praying. I now saw the practical what Jesus was doing between the age of 12 and 30. Because between the age of 12 and 30, Jesus was in secular employment. Well, secular business. His dad, you know, Joseph, his stepfather, was a carpenter and a stone cutter, really, you know. And Jesus was working, yet he was praying. So I now learned by practice. Now, what you need to do is get up very early in the morning. You know, I get up at 4 a.m. This time there was no Good Morning Jesus. Thank God for Good Morning Jesus now. Let's give the Lord a clap offering that can help you. And somebody will phone you and prompt you to pray and put you in target, which is good practice for you. But that time, it was just me alone. You know, I remember the house where we started Scripture Pasture, you know, Jewelry, Bodija here. You know, I get up at 4 o'clock. 4. Sometimes 3:30, because I have to pray. Then I will pray. In those days, it was 1 hour. You know, I'll do 1 hour in prayer in the spirit. I'll do life scriptures. You know, then I'll pray in the spirit. Then I'll take some confessions. You know, then I'll go and have my bath. Quick. Have my bath, change, you know, and get out of the house. You know, there was a time I had a car. There was a time I didn't have a car. When I had a car, I'll get into my car and drive. I was teaching in a place called Kutai. This was before I got the job at UI. You know, which is after Leyland. It's, you know, it's on the road to Iwo. It's, you know, it's really far. It used to take me 1 hour, 1.5 hours to get from my house to the school. Throughout the time I was driving, I was praying in tongues. When I had a car to myself. There was a time my car had an accident, you know, and I had a period of time when I didn't have a car. I would get up, I would take a downfall. This is in Nigeria, that's it's a minibus, you know, and I will take it from that Ojuri junction. You know, from there, I will go to gate. Gate, I will go to a place called Akinloye's house. I still remember. You know, Ile Akinloye, that's what they used to call it. And I must get there at a particular time. Because if I don't get there, I will miss the bus. That is the bus that's going to Igbo Ilerin and all of those places. You know, and you don't get another one until, and by the time school would have started. So I had to be I would pray 4:30 to about 5:30, 6. I'm out of the house. I go and get the bus. All the time, on the way to the bus, I'm praying in tongues. I get inside the bus. You know, those people don't know anything. They don't know about God or anything like that. I'll be praying quietly in the spirit. I have my Bible with me. You know? And that's when I heard these Ibadan people. Now I'm not there. Oh my God. Pastor, where are your people? You know? You know, they used to talk rubbish. Let's just put it like that. You know, and here I am in the midst of all of that. You know? And so I just, you know, shot myself. In those days also, I had a Walkman. You know, so I put headphones on. I'd be listening to John, or I'd listen to Kenneth Hagin, or I'd listen to Kenneth Copeland, and I'm praying in tongues. Till I get to school. Then after, you know, I do my teaching, I do my work. Then in the afternoon, when school ends around 2 o'clock, you know, I come back, you know. Then I rest a little bit. Then in the evenings, I pray, I study my Bible. I did that from 1982 till 84, which is 2-3 years. And that's when I finished the entire New Testament, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So I know what it means to still be in secular work and be spiritual. And many of these, my pastors that you see, are practicing the same thing. They all have, some of them are doctors, lecturers in the university, you know, or they're in, with us in Lifeford, and they're still doing all these things. It can be done. It just depends on what your priorities are. During that time, I couldn't even afford a television. So we didn't have a television in our house. Television is for rich people. I'm talking about, you know, those early years, you know, when my parents were angry with me and there were so many things. I had limited funds. All I had was my salary. You know, my friend and I, Larry Adenekon, we shared the rent of the house, you know, and just a little money that we had to buy food. It's just, you know, the Bible is true. Having food and raiment. That's all I had. When my wife first met me, I had nothing. I'm talking about materially. I didn't even have a bed. I was sleeping on the mat. It took me some years to be able to save money to buy a bed. Larry had a bed because he was lecturing in UI. I hadn't yet got my job in UI. I was in this secondary school. So during that time, I would just lie on the bed, you know, lie on the mat, you know. I didn't die. Here I am. Hello? God was actually breaking me and my pride. Looking back now, you know, I learned to be content with what I had. But you see, all those didn't matter to me because I was following something. I was praying and I was doing the will of God and I was happy. Revelation was flowing. You know, I was, you know, writing books. You know, all these things I'm teaching now. You know, Romans, all of that. I did it back then and I still have the notes. 1981, 82, 83, 84. You can go and see. I finished Romans. I finished Ephesians. I finished Hebrews. So when I started the church, it was those notes I used. Anybody can do that. Who is serious about going into deep things of God. Anybody. It's not Olubi Johnson. It's not exclusive to me. So I use that example to say this. You have to have contemporary people. You can follow. Yes, you follow Peter, James, and John, you know. But you also have to have contemporary people you can follow. And it was these examples I saw, you know, or I heard from men like John Wesley. I never met him because he, you know, died 200 years ago, you know. But I heard that he would get up early in the morning, 4 o'clock, no matter who he's with, when it's 10 at night, John Wesley will get up and say, "Messers, I have an appointment in the morning. You will have to excuse me." Yes. The guy who said it's a Methodist church. Then, 4, John Wesley's up. All the great men of God develop this habit because it's a divine principle. You should tithe your time. And the tithe is not just 1/10, it's the first 1/10. It's the first 1/10. And that's why you do it early in the morning. By the time you get up at 3:30, 4, by the time you get to 6 o'clock, you're already done 2.5, 3 hours. That's how it's done. That's how Jesus did it. The Bible, like I said, is hidden manna, but it's there. What it says is that he would get up a great while before the day. He did that when he was in the carpentry shop. So that by the time he's done, he's finished his prayers, then he goes to the shop and goes to help his father. They, you know, make chair, table, cut things, you know, just like us. So follow me, I don't hear you, as I follow Christ. That's how Jesus did it. The fathers, all these guys that followed him, Paul was a tent maker. You know, it's the same principle. All of them did it. There's no one who is going to go deep in God who will not learn these disciplines. That's what makes you a disciple. It is not every Christian who is a disciple. Every Christian is a believer, but not every Christian is a disciple. And our mandate, what we call the Great Commission, is not just a commission of getting believers. That, you know, ironically, or rather regrettably is a better expression. Regrettably, majority of our church people think that the Great Commission is just to get people born again. So they go and have big crusades in all these places, you know. And there's nothing wrong with that. We thank God for it, you know. And get people born again. But you know, it was Kenneth Hagin I heard say this many years ago. He said that even in the Pentecostal revival, I'm talking about Azusa Street, you know, into, you know, the Pentecostal denominations of the Assemblies of God, Foursquare, Church of God, all the from which many of us came out, you know, in the so-called charismatic word of faith movement and all of that. That even when they got the people born again, only about 50% stay saved. I'm talking about Pentecostal. But in Charles Finney's revival in America, 80% stay saved. But even that's not the commission. It's not for them to stay saved. It's not for them just to remain as Christians. How many of those people actually became disciples? A disciple is the one who has learned the disciplines of Christ, one of the first of which is prayer. And in the early mornings of the hour. I know people don't like to hear that, but that's the truth. Because I didn't hear one amen. That's the truth. That's why we have a lot of people, they're Christian, but they're not disciples. Most people don't pray. They don't pray much, you know, or get up early in the morning to pray. And they haven't learned the discipline. The Bible says in the days of his flesh, that's what you mimic. That's mimitis. In the days, not day. He's not talking about Gethsemane alone. It was his habit. In the days, Hebrews chapter 5, yes, Hebrews 5, 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication, not ordinary prayer. He's talking about tongues and groanings and all of that. Because you see that again in Ephesians chapter 6, praying always all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In Hebrews, he calls it, he offers up prayer and supplication with strong crying. That's groanings. Travail. That's what Jesus did, you know, and was heard in that he feared, and then he had the attitude of the fear of God. That's why we learned all the things we've learned now, and we're teaching you and asking you to follow us. So when we say follow me, you don't follow me blindly, you don't mimic me blindly, you mimic me as I mimic Christ. Paul said, follow me as I also follow Christ. So Christ is the pattern. Now, how do you know what Christ did by the word? So if any man tells you to do anything, ask, you know, you need to find out where is the basis. I want you to give me, not necessarily chapter and verse, but you have to give me a scriptural basis for what you're doing. I can't just follow you. Another person I heard say that blessed me greatly and has made me what I am today by the grace and mercy of God is Kenneth Hagin. gang, and I heard him, you know, as a young Christian. He said, don't take my word for it. He said, don't do it just because I said it. He said, find out if it's in the word. If it's not in the word, he said, even if I say it, don't do it. That's a good leader. And that's what has helped us. Because as we grew over here, there were certain things we got to know that Ken Hagin too didn't know or say or do. But we, because it was in the word, we started doing it. Ken Hagin didn't teach life scriptures. He taught about life, but he didn't teach about life scriptures. You know, he didn't do that. You know, but he talked about the concept and the principle. It was F.F. Bosworth, who actually has a whole chapter in his book about life scriptures. And God gave me, Olubi Johnson, by the grace and the mercy of God, my personal revelation of it. And then I now saw it in Christ for the Healer, F.F. Bosworth, to confirm it. You know, so long as there's a basis in the word, that's what you're looking for. And this truth of following Christ, Paul, you know, that's why they didn't like Paul. They felt he was arrogant. And he's not arrogant. This is true humility. You will submit to the will of God when you don't feel like it. Because, you know, men will think maybe you're trying to puff yourself up. The same thing they said about Moses. Yeah, well, who do you think you are? You want to make yourself a prince and a lord over us. They said the same thing about Paul. Because Paul would, these churches, particularly the ones he founded, and then even the ones he didn't found, like Romans and other places like that, the Jews didn't like him because he spoke with such authority. The same thing with Jesus. Until later on, when they got to know Jesus was Son of God, they said, who is this upstart? This is Olubi Johnson paraphrase. Who is this upstart from Nazareth? Who does he think he is? You know, come and, you know, he would say, you have heard it said in old time. He said, but I say unto you, say, who do you think you are? But Paul did the same thing. John did the same thing. And some of us today are doing the same thing. How? Because we speak by revelation. We speak because God has shown us. So we can speak with authority. He said he taught not like the scribes, but as one having authority. Where did the authority come from? It came from God by revelation. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. So let's just look at two other scriptures. You know, it says in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 4, yeah, 4 verse 16, it says, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. This is the same context where he said, you may have 10,000 instructors, but you have very few. I said, he was begging them, you don't follow these other people. You wind up in destruction. Follow me. We follow the apostolic and prophetic pattern of the fathers. If you follow any others of me, you're going to wind up in the spiritual junk heap. You know? And sadly, and very regrettably, many Christians are doing that. They don't follow the apostolic fathers. They don't follow Paul. They don't follow John. You know? And then that's why they find people like me and others very strange. When we are telling you what the apostolic fathers said and did, and we start saying to you, like, we followed, I mimicked Kenneth Hagin. I followed Kenneth Hagin when he said, you know, God told him in 1949 that he should start praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So he took Ephesians 1 and personalized it. And said, Father, please give me, Kenneth Hagin, you know, spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of you, the eyes of my understanding. He said he would pray it in the morning, he would pray it in the afternoon, he would pray it in the evening. He said after 6 months, he got more revelation than he had gotten in 14 years of ministry. And you must understand that during those 14 years of ministry, he had power, he had the gifts of the Spirit, he had manifestations, he had healings. But all that is not ministry. I'm going to qualify what I just said. All that alone, it's part of ministry. All that alone is not ministry. Because you can do all of that and not have a revelation and know where you're going. The purpose of the fivefold ministry isn't just healing and all that. It's growth. I shared this also in Lagos recently, you know, in this recent meeting. I shared it here in church before. God gave me a revelation of it, you know. It's like an assembly line. If you go to a factory, and they're making cars. You have an assembly line. They bring in all the raw materials. Then it goes from one stage to another. The fivefold ministry are anointings. They're not necessarily men. Because one man can have more than one anointing. I do, by the grace of God. I've done the work of an evangelist. I've done the work of a... I remember when first I said, you're not a pastor. You're not a pastor. Who told you? Who told you? It's inside. You know, don't pastor, and I still do. You know, I do the work of a teacher, still do. And then I'm doing the work of a prophet. I'm a prophetic teacher and an apostolic teacher. All those anointings are there. You know, I don't use the titles. I'm not interested in that. I'm more interested in the function. But this is how it works. You know, the evangelist is who takes the raw material. The raw material is the sinner, not born again. So with the evangelistic anointing, through the gifts of healings, workings of miracles, you know, and the gifts of special faith, and the preaching and teaching of the fundamentals of the faith, the new birth, baptism of the Holy Spirit, healing, and prosperity to some degree, you know, they attract the sinner, bring him in. But that anointing can't get the job done. So he has to pass him across to the pastoral anointing. The pastoral anointing nurtures and looks after the newly born saint, the baby and little child Christian. Then as he grows and he begins to understand, his understanding begins to enlighten, you pass him over to the teaching anointing. The teaching anointing gives him instruction, you know, on the basics, on the fundamentals of the faith. So he becomes established in them. Then once that is in place, you pass him across to the prophetic anointing. The prophetic anointing now begins to point him to his purpose, which is the fullness of Christ. The purpose of the prophetic ministry is not fortune telling. The purpose of the prophet preaches, teaches, and prophesies about the immediate, the purpose of God that is in front of the church, both collectively or individually. That's when it happens in a person's personal life. Then you get a personal prophet. But it's about what God wants to do in the immediate future, usually 6 months, a year, 10 years, and he will come and tell you. Then when you believe the prophet and you begin to act, you begin to obey what the prophet says, do you understand? You now prosper in the purpose. That's the definition of the prophetic ministry. It preaches and it teaches. And majority of it is not prophecy, it's teaching. Jesus is the example. Jesus was a prophetic teacher. You hardly ever hear Jesus prophesying to individuals. But you can't see it in the Bible, in the New Testament. Hardly. You see him teach prophetically. The kingdom of heaven is going to be like 10 virgins. 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. The kingdom of heaven is like, you know, a woman that puts leaven in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened. It's all prophetic about the church that's coming. You know, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Yeah, you have no life in you. It's prophetic. Because at that time, they were not eating his flesh and drinking his blood. They didn't start eating his flesh and drinking his blood until after the resurrection and the Last Supper was instituted. But he preached it about 2-3 years ahead of the time. Are you listening to me? That's true, mature, accurate prophetic ministry. Not this fortune-telling, which many familiar spirits have come in and have corrupted. When people come to the prophet, because they want him to tell him what's going to happen to their life next year. Now, sometimes he will tell you a little bit of that. But if he tells you, it's to get you ready to fulfill the purpose of God. For instance, in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, you know, is going to Jerusalem to go and bear witness, you know, of the gospel to Caesar. There, you know, he was arrested and they wanted to kill him, the Jews. So he appealed to Caesar in front of Felix and Festus, you know, the Roman governors at that time. You know, so God was getting him ready. So as he was preparing to go on that journey, and he was on the journey, you know, he went to the house of Philip, the evangelist. His daughters prophesied and said that he should not go. They missed it a little bit, but they got it. You know, what they meant was that it's going to be dangerous for you to go to Rome. But they said, don't go. That's another thing about maturity in prophetic ministry. If a person is more mature, he'll be able to understand. God was not saying you shouldn't go. God was just saying that there's going to be danger. You know? And the people began, Luke wrote the book of Acts. Luke and others, they began to beg Paul and cry. Don't go. You know, they're going to kill you in Rome and everything. Paul's been what me to weep and to break my heart. He said, I'm not only ready to be bound, but also to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going. Then a more mature prophet called Agabus. Agabus comes, then he takes Paul's girdle, and then he ties himself with it. And he said, in this is the same way that the Gentiles are going to tie the man that owns this girdle. You know, and that, you know. So God wasn't saying he should go. God was just preparing him for the difficulties that were ahead, so that when they happen, he would be able to go through it. Fast forward to me. I will use my own personal life as an example. You know, God spoken to me as Imperial College. Go back to Nigeria. You know, I had the witness. I had the word. I had made up my mind I was going to do it. You know, I went to tell my lecturers I was pulling out. I didn't tell my parents who. I didn't tell them. I just did it. My father was in shock. And my mother. You know, everybody was, you know, but I knew if I told them, you know, emotion and everything, and I was going to do the will of God. God has spoken to me personally from 1 Timothy, you know, the godliness is profitable and I have the promise of that is and that is to come. And he told me, I've called you, you know, to be a teacher, to teach the word of God for the perfect. I got all of that way back, you know, for the perfecting of the saints. You know, I learned it from Kenneth Hagin, you know, that the purpose of God now is to perfect the church. That I had no doubt about it. And God wanted me. He said, if you stay in England and you stay around in this environment, you say you will not be able to learn the things I want you to learn. So I made up my mind. But you know what God did? God now sent a prophet from Scotland. A friend of mine called Dennis. I haven't been in touch with him for some years, but he's still the Assemblies of God guy at the time, you know. And when they were going to pray for me, Pastor Porter and the other, they asked me to come to the front of the church, you know, when I was coming back to Nigeria, and all the elders came praying for me. Dennis comes from the back. Dennis is not a member of our church normally. But he knows Pastor Porter. Then he comes from the back and he begins to prophesy. Thus said the Lord. Everything I'm doing today about life and all of these things came in. I still have that prophecy. It's in my diary. It's in church office somewhere. You know? And so that was in September. You know? And I came back to Nigeria. You know? And I started to, you know, try to do the will of God and all of that. You know? That Christmas, in Pastor Adeboye's, I had this convention, in Oyo, they used to have it in Oyo before they started in Redemption Camp, you know, of the Redeemed Christian Church of God, Brother Yemi Ayodele and Emiko, they took me. So we were there, and there were some guys that came from Kenneth Hagin Ministries, you know, Sam Whaley, I can remember Sam very well, and some other guys, I can't remember all their names, you know. And so one evening, they were praying. And, you know, we're praying and having fellowship and all that. Somebody says, Olubi, come here. So I got the word of the Lord for you. Kneel down. And I knelt down. And Samueli begins to prophesy exactly what Dennis prophesied. What was it? To prepare me. And brother, the next few years were off. But not only did I have the witness, and I knew God had sent me, so I wasn't afraid. And God helped me. That is the purpose of personal prophecy, not fortune telling. It's to prepare you so that you can fulfill the purpose of God for your life. So sometimes it will include some specific details about one or two things. In my own case, it was just the word. It didn't even tell me I was going to buy a car or I was going to. All of that wasn't in my own prophecy. It had nothing to do with the material. You know, so that you know, we said all of that to say this. The purpose of the apostolic and the prophetic ministry is to take the saints into maturity, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So at one end, you have the raw material, the saint, the sinner. At the other end, you should have disciples who are going on into the, who have had a clear revelation, clear understanding, and are disciplined, have submitted themselves to the discipline of Christ, and are growing into the perfection of Christ. That is the purpose of the church. Not just a place where we come and cool you know, sit down and just, you know, cool our heels. It's a spiritual school. We're supposed to come in, grow with these different anointings, and come out at the other end, you know, established disciples. Going on to the perfection of fullness of Christ with a clear understanding of what we're doing. That's the purpose. And that's the kind of people you should follow. So Paul also says in Philippians chapter 3, thank you, Lord Jesus, in verse 17, he said, brethren, be followers together of me. Let's go there. That's a very important scripture on this following, you know. And I want to use it, you know, as a basis to amplify a point I had mentioned glancingly. I mentioned it earlier on in this teaching. Brethren, I didn't hear you. When I read the scripture, open your mouth, read with me. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us as an example. You know what this man just said? Use me as a standard. That's why they didn't like him. I thought he was arrogant. Who does he think he is? Just like Moses. Who made you a king and a prince over us? Who do you think you are, Olubi Johnson? Who do you think you are, Kenneth Hagin? I remember Kenneth Hagin over the years, you know, sometimes when he got so exasperated. I won't use the word frustrated, you know. You know, he said, I didn't say this. He said, Jesus said it. And then he would say, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Not Kenneth Hagin. The head of the church. He appeared to me, all the visions that he had, you know, in 1951, 50, 52, and down through the years, 1959, you know, in the 60s and all of that, in the 70s, you know. And he would tell us, you know. And he would, you know, and people would say, who does he think he is? The Bible says, follow me. As you have us, for example. So you have templates, standards. That's what ministry, you know, as people grow, people become, you don't start as a standard, but when you grow to a particular level and you become established in the kingdom, you now become a standard in the church that others can use to judge. So you don't just follow blindly. So that's what Paul was saying. And that's why they didn't like him. That's what Jesus did. They didn't like him. You find, you know, the contemporary ministers always have a problem with those who have divine authority. They don't want to submit. We deal well with all of this during Absalom and Adonijah and all of that. One of the things you have to learn to overcome in your Christian life is rebellion. Because it is intrinsic in the human heart because of the sin nature. It never wants to submit to the will of God. And always looking for one excuse or the other, you know, to disparage, you know, or say bad things about those who have divine authority. But, you know, gossip about them, backbite about them, you know, and all of that. And most people believe it. Because they were looking for an excuse not to do what they should do anyway. Hello? If you're still on my side, give me a wave offering. And then give the Lord a clap offering. Now, we're in Philippians. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians in just a minute. Can you believe we're only in one verse? But it's so important. If that's all I do this morning, I would have achieved what God wants me to achieve. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk. So as you have us for an example. In other words, if you're watching somebody, use Paul. Is he doing what Paul said? Is he saying the same thing Paul? If he does, don't follow him. And he tells the reason. That's why I went to this particular one in Philippians. For many walk, as I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross. Hey, Pastor, what does it mean to be an enemy of the cross? I'll tell you. What does the cross signify? It signifies crucifixion. The crucifying of the sin nature in the flesh by the Spirit. These people are enemies of that truth. They hate any kind of teaching that demands self-denial and crucifying of the flesh. They are enemies of the cross. I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about amongst ourselves. enemies of the devil never preach the cross. They're always trying to preach a crown without a cross. You see them preaching about healing and prosperity and all of these things, but they will not come and tell you about self-denial. They will not come and tell you about getting up early in the morning, crucifying your flesh by the Spirit. They won't tell. They are enemies of the cross. And sadly, and very regrettably, there are a lot of them around today. Are you listening to me? You know, nothing has changed. The same thing that happened in Jesus' time is happening today. I was teaching in this thing in Bojo's church over this weekend. I said, many of our people are just like the scribes and the Pharisees. No difference. The same hypocrisy. Amen. The same pride of life. They love to walk in the marketplaces. You know, having long garments. Today, that can be translated to so many things. If you see the way some of these so-called men of God behave, if you see the way, you know, I won't mention any names. You know, a man coming to church, you know, you see there, you have everybody running all over the whole place, you know. The pride of life and greetings in the marketplaces and to be called of men, rabbi. They love titles. You know, they're very self-conscious. You know, they like people to, like Absalom and Adonijah. Say 50 men and they bowed before them. You know, all my pastors know this and my people around me. You know, I don't like people carrying my Bible. God told me that thing. He said, you can carry your Bible. It's not too heavy. Now, I know people do it out of respect and honor, and there's nothing wrong with that. You know, man, if I have a lot of stuff and you want to help me, that's okay. You know, but that little Bible, I can carry that one. I do it deliberately. Because if you're not careful, people will pump your head. People, man of God. Then it leads to pride. Enemies of the cross. Whose end is destruction? In other words, watch this. If you don't crucify your flesh is going to crucify you. It is certain. Destruction there doesn't mean necessarily hell. In extreme cases, it could. It just means deliver them to destruction, you know, to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. As Spirit maybe say, that's what it means. The end of becoming an enemy of the cross will be premature death and loss of destiny. That's why you mustn't follow them. If you follow them, you're going to wind up the same way they wound up. Just did this lovely teaching by the grace and the mercy of God, you know, on Saul, Jonathan, and David. If you follow Saul, you would die with Saul. Certain. Follow just means to mimic, imitate. What did Saul do? He didn't crucify, he didn't kill all the Amalekites. If you don't crucify all your flesh, you will wind up like Saul. That's why who you follow is very important. Who you imitate. And that's why the Holy Spirit had Paul to write this in more detail here in Philippians. Therefore, many walk, as I've told you, the enemies of Christ. Verse 19. Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? Their whole Christianity is centered around satisfying and gratifying their physical desires. Not necessarily sex, although that's many times a part of it. You know, but you know, food, nice house, nice clothes, material, and those things are not wrong. God gives them to us. But if that is the main, if that becomes my God, if that becomes the reason why I pray, the reason why I come to church, the reason why I come for, most people come to church, you know, they come to, they're not seeking Jesus. They are seeking the bread and the fish. Their God is their belly. Fish and bread Christians, their God is their belly. They're not interested in flesh and blood to become like Christ, partaking of the divine nature, crucifying the flesh, getting rid of the sin nature. They're not interested in that. They're just interested in the bread and the fish and the blessing and the title and the, you know, this and the, you know, all the things that they can get. And sadly, many Christians are like that. Because that's what they've heard and that's what they've been taught. Watch this, Pastor G. And that's the example they've been following. And they're going to wind up in the same destiny. Destruction. Unless, by the grace and the mercy of God, they hear somebody like me or others, you know, who come and tell them, change your taste. And change your ways. That's why I was telling Bojo, I said, one of the reasons why I agreed to come for this conference is because there are a lot of young ministers out there. And it's when they hear, by the grace and the mercy of God, people like me. So it's not like that. Not like that. Too. A lot of the people were really blessed, you know. I said, it's not like that. Ministry is not just about, I can't say better than Kelly Verner of blessed memory said when he came here in 2004. I can't say it better than him. It's not to be man-centered, need-oriented, and entertainment-based. I shared it with Bojo while we're there. Not in the, you know, not when I was preaching, but we're told, you know, after the meeting, we're in his like pastor's room, and I said, it's a thing we all have to be careful about. It should not be entertainment based. Why do I have to hire musicians and clowns? clowns, so that people will come to church. That's what happens. You have to hire. And you don't want to know how much they pay those guys. If you don't invite one particular kind of singer, and the guy will come sing, shout, it's all entertainment. It's not ministry. Very little anointing. Appeals to the flesh. It's entertainment. I want to entertain people and all of that. You know, I said it's very dangerous, and I said this is the correct thing. Kelly Verner didn't say this. I, by the grace and the mercy of God, only said it. You know, by the grace and the mercy of God. I said, it should be Christ-centered. It should be kingdom-oriented. And it should be anointing-based. People should come to church not because of entertainment, because of the anointing. That's the problem. So the Bible says, that's why you shouldn't follow them. Whose glory is in their shame? Who minded? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11 and just see what God can help me do. I will introduce something. I certainly can't finish it this morning, but I'll introduce it and I'll stop there. You know, and then next week, you know, or next time I'm here, you will be able to expatiate on it. So he said, follow me as I follow Christ. To follow is to mimic. Careful who you mimic. If you mimic the right kind of people, the Johns, the Pauls, you know, the John Wesleys, the Kenneth Hagans, the E.W. Kenyons, they will bring you to a harbor of destiny. If you follow the wrong people, the end is destruction. So careful what you follow. And that's why, yes, I must do one other scripture. It's in Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 7. Again, the Paul, you know, writing here in Hebrews, he's asking us to follow the leaders. It's not himself now, but the people him and Timothy and others chose. You know, while we're in Lagos, one of the speakers was talking about the book of Revelation. Even Bojo too, you know, and I said, Bojo, you got it right on. Talk about Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and all the churches. And the problem, because the theme of the conference was rekindling the flames of revival. And find out why did the old revivals die. And the reason is because of loss of flesh, loss of life, and pride of life. And you see those characteristics in all those seven churches in the book of Revelation, except Philadelphia. Philadelphia was the only church that, you know, was okay. And even then, he still didn't let them off. He said, hold fast to that which you have. So nobody will take your crown. In other words, even though you're doing well, if you relax, they will take your crown. They didn't say they will take your salvation. They said they will take your crown. They will take your destiny. You won't be able to sit on God's throne. Oh, yeah. So, you know, we they were talking about some of these things. And, you know, I was now telling him and some of the other ministers, I said, look, the book of Revelation gives us it's a prophetic picture of the church. That's why seven. Seven is completion. Every church and Christian from the time of Jesus till today, till the millennial reign, you can find their picture in Revelation 2 and 3. You're either a Laodicean kind of Christian, or you're a Smyrna kind of Christian, or you're a Pergamos kind of Christian, or you're a Philadelphia type of Christian. Just depends on you and the choices that you make. And so, Paul is not telling them here in Hebrews chapter 13, he said, remember them which have rule over you, and who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, not blindly. Oh, let me put that there. Considering the end. In other words, if I'm following somebody, I want to see where he's ending. I don't want to follow you. The reason why I follow Kenneth Hagin was I was seeing the end. I can see what the fruit in his life. Hello? And all these other men, you know? I didn't follow anybody blindly. Consider, how did he, how is he winding up? Am I seeing love and humility and patience and revelation? Or am I just seeing covetousness and pride? I'm not going to follow that kind of person. I don't care how sweet his mouth is. You got to be very careful. You know, let's get back to 1 Corinthians 11. God have mercy and help us. Am I talking to anybody here? Okay. It's one verse, but look at how long it's taking us. And I'm going to close with it. The next portion of scripture that we're going to deal with, I'm going to deal with this next time, is about covering of head. This has been controversial in the church. You know, because of time, I'm not going to go into it today. I'm going to go into it next time. But I want to bring some principle out, and I'm going to amplify this next time. And it is this. There's this controversy. Should women cover their head, or should they not cover their head? And the controversy is still raging till today. Some people believe, if a woman comes to church and she doesn't have a hat, or she doesn't have something covering on her head, she's not a holy woman. I'll tell you what the Bible says. He says, judge in yourself. We're going to see it next week. Is it comely for a woman to have her head uncovered? You can run away with the letter and miss the spirit of the scripture. Then he ends by saying, her hair is given to her for a covering. What is God saying? It's very simple. Very, very simple. I taught this many, many years ago when I was a scripture pastor. I'm still teaching it today. You know, it's very simple. In that culture and at that time, women had to, it's not scarf, it's veil. A woman who was unveiled was either a prostitute or an unruly woman. Back in that culture. So what Paul was saying is that women should not be coming to church without a veil. A veil shows it was a sign of submission to your husband or to your father. Good girls back then wore veils because you didn't go around, you know, with open face so that, you know. It was just the culture. We're no longer in that culture. So what is the equivalent today? We get it from that word comely. He said, if it is a shame for a woman to be shorn, why don't women take a scissors and go to the barber and just remove oil and be bald? I'm bald. But nobody thinks anything of it because I'm a man. I'm a man. But if a woman came to church like this, you would be a little bit disturbed. And say, why? It's not comely. God gave women their hair for a covering. So it depends on the culture of the time and the place. In a certain culture and a place, you have to have some type of head, something. He says it is a symbol of authority. He said women should have power. That word power is the Greek word exousia. It's not scarf. It's not gele. It's not head. It's not. So today is very simple. Very, very simple. Look at the context of the culture in which you find yourself. And make sure you cover yourself in a way that is comely. End of story. So today, women can use head degree. They can use hats. They can use their hair. Their wigs. It's all covering. That, you know. So when we look at you, we know you are a woman. I have to go there. And we're not wondering, is it a woman or is it a man? He said you should have, a woman should have power or a sign of authority over her head because of the angels. Now people wonder, is it a man or is it a woman? Stand to your feet. Let's go. Enough said. Don't worry, we'll be here next week. We're going to walk all over you. But I just had to drop it. Because see, that's the principle. Is it a man or is it a woman? So there should be a distinction between the covering of a man's head and the covering of a woman's head as a sign of the woman being under authority, either of her husband, she's married, or of her father, in a way that is decent and comely in that culture. End of story. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Jesus is Lord. Let's talk to God. Begin to ruminate over the things we have shared, especially following. Who are you following? The Holy Spirit just spoke to me. And how are you following? Two questions. Who are you following? Let me put it in a more practical language. Who are you imitating? That's better. Who are you mimicking? And how are you mimicking? You're doing it, mimicking completely, totally. Thank you, Lord Jesus. What in the world happened here? Alone does my spirit. I love you.
I love you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy.
Lord,
you're my friend.
You're my friend,
and you are my brother, even though you are my king. Lord, I love
you. Oh, sing it, sister. Raise your other hand to God. I've said this many times over the years, and I'm going to continue to say, you see, God does not demand immediate perfection, no. But He demands immediate consecration, immediate repentance, immediate determination, and immediate practice. That shows sincerity. Not procrastination. Lord, these things I agree, I'm going to do it. Then I start doing it from now. Once he sees that, grace and mercy begins to flow. Then there will be an increase in the determination. There will be an increase in the practice. And it gets better and better. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father. I thank you for your word this morning. Particularly as it concerns following and mimicking. My Father and my God. I thank you for the apostolic and historical fathers, both apostolic and prophetic fathers, both historical and contemporary. And I set my will afresh to follow Christ like Paul did, like John did, and like all the fathers in our contemporary times are doing, to follow using Jesus as our standard and the things that are written about Him in the Word of God. Father, I repent where I've been following the wrong people who are enemies of the cross, whose God is their belly and whose end is destruction. I repent. I ask for a fresh cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive fresh life and power into my spirit to strengthen my resolve to follow those who are following Jesus, denying themselves, taking up their crosses daily, crucifying the flesh by the Spirit so that they can grow into the perfection, the fullness of Christ. I receive fresh mercy, fresh grace, fresh life, fresh power to continue to do this so that no one will take my crown in Jesus' name. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for your life. We thank you for your power. In our wills, in our minds, in our emotions, in our physical bodies, in our circumstances, in our regional heavenlies, lambra, insufficient measure, rene, raka, tufrini, tolomoshkefre, in Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body, the reason why God wants you healed and strong, so that you can carry the glory that's coming. And you can go wherever he wants. He wants you to go to China, he wants you to go here. He wants to go. If you're sick, you can't do all of that. If you're sick or you're physically infirm, you can't get up early in the morning to pray. It takes a healthy body to be a true disciple. That's why healing is fundamental. It's one of our covenant rights. If you need healing, just if you're at home, stretch your hand towards the screen. If you're here, just stretch forth your hands in faith. There is healing power already released into the word. Even the first prayer we prayed deals with our physical body. So healing has already been released. All I'm going to do now is I'm just going to confirm it. Father, for all those who are stretching forth their hands for healing or for deliverance, I release the healing virtue into their physical bodies to effect a healing and a cure in Jesus' name. I cast out the spirits of fear, spirits of doubt, spirits of oppression, spirits of depression. I cast you out. Spirits of discouragement, I cast you out. I destroy your works and resist and bind you. In Jesus' name, let's give the Lord a super clap offering.